Hello friends, we'd like to welcome all of you to this special weekend, the beginning of 2021, a series entitled Reset in the Word. We couldn't think of a better way to start the new year than in the Word of God. So I'd like to welcome those joining us across the country and around the world, as well as the few who are scattered throughout our auditorium here. A very warm welcome to all of you. We'd like to let you know that this is the first of a three-part series, and we'll be covering a number of important topics relating to the Bible. Tonight, tomorrow morning at 11 a.m. Pacific time, and then we'll be finishing up in the evening at 7 p.m. tomorrow. So make sure that you join us, all of it's Pacific time. We want to thank 3ABN for partnering with Amazing Facts in broadcasting this event. You can also view it on Facebook and YouTube, as well as on the Granite Bay Church website, as well as Amazing Facts TV. So pass the word around. Just a really great series focusing on the Bible. Now, we do have a free offer we'd like to tell you about, and we're excited about this. This is a Bible reading plan that we would like to make available to those of you who are joining us. Now, there's two ways that you can get this Bible reading plan. The one is by calling and asking for it if you're in North America, and we'll be able to mail it to you. It's actually in a bookmark format with all of the verses listed, so you can check off which chapter you need to read each day. And this will get you through the whole Bible in 12 months. You can get a digital download of the book, or the plan, I should say, the Bible reading plan, if you're outside of North America or anywhere. And if you'd like to receive this Bible reading plan, if you'd like to receive the hard copy first, the number to call for that is 866-788-3966, and you can ask for offer number 872, and we'll get it in the mail and send it to you. Or you can download this free offer by texting the word READ to the number 40544. And we want to encourage you to do that and then start reading. It's not too late. You probably today, the 1st of January, it's the first four chapters in Genesis. And then it'll kind of guide you through the rest of the Bible through the whole year. We also have one additional item we'd like to make available. And this is the book entitled The Ultimate Resource. It's all about the Bible. And if you'd like to receive this mailed to you in North America, again, that number is 866-788-3966. And this time, ask for offer number 104. Or you can text the word Bible to the number 40544 to get a digital copy of the book, The Ultimate Resource. Well, before we get into our presentation this evening, we do have a theme song. And we want to encourage those of you who are there watching at home or wherever you might be, you can sing along with us. We're going to be singing that great song, Give Me the Bible. It's very appropriate for this series. And so join us wherever you are. Give Me the Bible.
Shall vanish any eternal day. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of these roads below. The lamp of safety or the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining. Till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Amen. Give me the Bible. What a way to start the year. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you once again that we have this opportunity to meet at the beginning of a new year on a new Sabbath, the very first Sabbath of the new year. And we're going to focus on the Word. And so, Lord, we want to invite your presence to be with us. Be with Pastor Doug as he shares about the Scriptures and the importance of finding the Word in our hearts and in our lives. So bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. As is mentioned during the prayer, we have this three-part series tonight. The topic is finding the Word, and so we'd like to invite Pastor Doug to come forward.
Thank you, Pastor Ross. Good evening. I want to welcome those who are watching various places around the world, some through the internet, through 3ABN, Amazing Facts TV, for our friends that are gathered here safely in our new auditorium. We thought it was appropriate, as we're right now stepping over the threshold of a new year, to talk about priorities in the Christian life. And so we wanted to have a special program where we emphasize the importance of building this next year in our lives on the Word of God. And so hence the title, Reset. Meaning, let's reset our lives and calibrate everything we do based on the Word of God. And so that's going to be the theme for these next three presentations. And I hope you'll be praying, because, you know, there's really nothing more important I could talk about than the importance of the Word of God in the life of a believer. And so that's going to be our theme. Now, tonight's message is dealing more specifically with finding the Word of God. And I'd like to use a scripture as a springboard for this. And it's found in Psalm 119, verse 162. You know what the longest chapter in the Bible is? Psalm 119. Just a little side note. I read through the Bible all the time. I'm always, at some point, 6 days a week, I'm progressing through the Bible. When I'm done, I start again. Now, being January 1, I'm all set up to go through the New Testament. I take 3 years to read through the Bible. For some reason, finishing the Old Testament this year, I don't know, just the way the program I use on my computer worked out, I had two empty days. I said, well, I got to read something. And so I thought, I bet I could do Psalm 119. You know, like 180 verses in there. Wow, what a book. And so in the process of reading that, this verse jumped out at me. Psalm 119, verse 162. I rejoice at your word, as one who finds great treasure. I remember hearing a story about a man who dreamed that one night he was walking through the wilderness and he came to a dry stream bed. And as he was crossing over the dry stream bed, he heard a voice from the woods speaking to him. And it said, reach down in the dark and pick up some stones and put them in your pocket. Tomorrow you will be happy and sad. So obeying the voice, he reached down, he took a handful of stones, he put them in his pocket. Then as the sun came up, he pulled the stones out of his pocket and discovered they were jewels. And he was happy that he had obeyed and put some in his pocket. He was sad that he had not put more in his pocket. And, you know, I think when we come to the end of our lives and we stand before the Lord, we're going to be happy in the kingdom that we did take up his word. I think we're going to regret we did not make the most of the promises of God. Our success in the Christian life is going to be directly dependent on the relationship we have with the Word of God in our lives. And that's a truth that cannot be overstated. You know, we're saved by Jesus. Jesus is the Word. In fact, everything around you right now, the chair you're sitting on, the air you're breathing, everything is a result of the Word of God. Have you ever thought of that? Go to the first chapter in the Bible, and it tells us there, God said, let there be light. God said, matter of fact, 10 times in chapter 1 of Genesis, it says, and God said. So everything in the world comes from the Word. You know, I think it was a Nova article a few years ago, and they said that they've got this new idea about the creation. They don't call it creation, about how all things came into being, and they call it string theory. They think that the very smallest components of matter are made up of vibrating strings, and that all life is a result of these vibrations. Well, that's what the Bible says. God said, and it happened. It was through the voice, the amplification of God's Word, all things came into existence. So the world came from the Word, and yet we need the Word to live in the world. And so everything is foundational to the Word of God. Jesus said, there's a storm coming. You know the parable that he shares about the wise man and the fool at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, he says that the wise man builds on the rock, the foolish man builds on the sand. Never miss the point that the storm comes to both the wise man and the fool. So the storm is coming. So what is the rock? He that hears these words of mine and does them. He is the wise man. And so the Word of God is a treasure, and we don't always appreciate it as we should, but listen to what some of the great writers in the Bible said about it. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony, one way the Word of God is addressed is as the law. Then it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There you get the testimony. The statutes of the Lord, there's another word for the Word of God. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord, another word for the law of God, the Word of God. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Go down to verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. You know, I was not had a lot of travel going on this year because of, you know, the COVID. Don't even need to say 19 anymore. We all know what we're talking about, right? Just the COVID. And we did take a trip to Alaska. I had agreed to do a men's retreat in Alaska. I went there years ago with Stephen. This time I went with Nathan, and they weren't having as much problem up there. So they said, you know, the program is still on. So I came up, and among the things that they did there, you know, we had a men's retreat, but they let the guys go gold panning in the creek. And they said, yeah, this is a claim. So the owner of the claim said, anything you find, you can keep. And so all the different guys, he showed us how to pan with for gold, and all the guys were trying it, and they're looking to see these little bitty specks. He just barely glinted. He said, well, there, you found something there. And he'd show them how to touch their finger to the pan and pull that little speck of gold out and put it in a little bottle. He gave them a little plastic bottle. And I started digging around, and I'd done a little bit of panning before. So I found a place that I thought would be promising. I dug around the pick, and I cleaned my sand. And then at the bottom, there's seven flakes of gold. And I did it two or three times. Every time I was coming up with gold, I said, hey, let's do it again. He said, no more, because it was his claim. And I've got that at home now. And I took it down to the gold people here in town that they buy gold and silver and coins and things like that. And he said, oh, yeah, this is whatever the percent was pure. He kind of rinsed it and got all the sand. I said, yeah, this is pure gold. It's worth $50. I said, I'm not selling it. I said, it's worth more to me for the memory, this little vial of gold. And, you know, the most precious thing they could talk about in Bible times with gold. What are we going to walk on in the New Jerusalem? What better words could God find when he talked about the tangible materials? Gold, but the Bible writers go on. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. There it again, pure silver. Psalm 119, verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. So we had gold, we had silver, now we had gold and silver. Go to Proverbs 3, 13 through 15. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies. All things that you might desire cannot compare with her. All things. Jesus tells a parable about a man. He's renting this field for farming, and while plowing the field, his plow gets stuck. I'm elaborating a little bit. And he wants to dig the rock out of the ground. He finds out it's not a rock, it's a box. And he takes the box and he opens it up, and it's full of treasure. And the man, realizing, wow, this field, I'm renting it, so it's not mine. It's got a valuable treasure in it. Not sure the owner knows that. He covers it back up, puts it back, goes to the owner and says, I'm interested in buying your field. He didn't just take the treasure, he was honest. He said, I got to buy the field if I want the treasure. He said, yeah, well, it's so much money. Wow, it's pretty steep. I'm a poor farmer. But he realizes that it's worth it. And he tells his wife, you know what? We're selling everything we can got because we're going to get old Elmer's field. She says, Elmer's field? That's worthless. You're going to buy everything. He says, trust me, it's worth it. Everything. Because he knows there's treasure in it. A lot of people don't know about the treasure in the Bible. But if you listen to David and Solomon and Jesus, they say that if you find the words of God, you find life. And yet, if we were to be honest, the average Christian spends very little time in the Word of God compared with other forms of entertainment, whether it's television or on their iPad or their phone or whatever it is. We become like what we look at. And as we are launching into this new year, and I think we're very close to the second coming, what better time to really come to know the Lord through his word? You're invited to say amen if you feel so inclined. Now, embracing the word has great reward. Rejecting the word brings great sorrow. For example, first doubt expressed in the Bible was the devil expressing doubt in the Word of God. Isn't that right? Satan said, hath God said? And the first question in the Bible was questioning the Word of God. What happened in chapter 3 of Genesis after Adam and Eve began to doubt what God had said? All of the misery and the woe came from rejecting the Word of God. And so blessings come by receiving it. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin. Life comes from receiving it. God spoke and life happened. Rejecting the word brings all kinds of misery and pain. And this is true historically. It's true in the life of every believer. Jeremiah 11 verse 10. They've turned back to the iniquities of their fathers who refused to hear my words. Refusing God's word is really returning to iniquity. You're either embracing the word and moving towards the light or rejecting the word and you're moving towards the dark. And so the desire of my message is to inspire everybody listening or watching to recommit themselves to spending time in God's word this new year and forevermore as we go forward. A few amazing facts. Bible was the first book ever printed on a printing press. The Bible is still the most widely distributed book in the world. Yes, way more than Harry Potter, the Quran, or any other book is the Bible. Do you know a microfilm packet containing Genesis 1:1 in 16 languages was placed on the moon by Apollo 14? And I think it was on Christmas Eve during one of the Apollo missions. Was it Lovell? He read from Genesis 1, looking back on the earth. I'm not sure astronauts would be allowed to do that now. Things have changed. Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." Mark Twain, who was not a very religious man, but he did say something that was true. He said, "Most people are bothered by the passages of Scripture they cannot understand. The Scriptures that trouble me the most are the ones I do understand." Some people say, "Well, I don't read the Bible because there's so much I don't understand." Well, what about living up to what you do understand? George Mueller, that great giant of prayer, he said, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our thoughts, in our life and thoughts." And George Washington Carver, he said, "The secret of my success, it's simple. It's found in the Bible. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths." The promises in the Bible can just transform our lives. So I'm going to quickly summarize. Let me tell you what I'm going to talk about. I want to quickly summarize some of the specifics of the Bible. I always know there's some people who are maybe for the first time, they're being introduced to the Bible. When I first started reading the Bible, when I literally found the Bible and started reading it, I knew almost nothing about it. And so I think it's helpful to just go through some of the basics. Why do we need the Bible? A little history about the Bible. And then making a commitment to spend regular time in the Word of God in this new year. So why do we need the Bible? Well, we're lost and we want to be saved. And salvation comes from the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Hebrews said the Word of God is quick. That means living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are life." It's not just black ink on white paper. The Bible, the words of the Bible are living. There's something transformational about it. Someone once said, "Dust on the Bible brings drought to the heart and leads to a Christian falling apart." Someone else said that a Bible that is falling apart typically belongs to a person that is not falling apart. I've got some friends that had Bibles that were literally falling apart because they were reading the Word all the time and studying the Word. And my Bible's in pretty good shape because I do most of my study on my computer now. I used the same Bible at Central Church for 20 years, and I kind of told the Lord, I said, "When we get the new church," I said, "I'm finally going to get a new Bible." So that's why mine's in such good shape now. I'm just making excuses. I almost wish my Bible's beat up for this sermon. 2 Timothy 3:15, we need the Bible for salvation. "From childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." You want to be saved? You need the Bible. And it says, through faith. Well, you need the Bible for faith. And the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that we are saved by grace through faith. Well, where do you get faith? Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Can't be saved without the Bible. Can't be saved without faith. Faith comes from the Bible. You need the Bible to be saved. We need the Bible because we want to know the truth. Now, we are just coming out of a year like none other when everybody was saying, "I've got the truth." No, no, your truth is a false truth. "I've got the truth." No, no, that's fake news. And everybody's wondering, who can you believe? And I don't know about you, friends, but I've come to where I don't believe everything I hear on the news. Am I the only one? A lot of what I hear on the news has just become suspect. And everyone is wondering, well, what if you want to know what's really going on out there? Where do you find the truth? All right, the Bible. John 8:32, Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And then he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Now, those are the words of Jesus. Can anything be more direct than that? Christ said, "Your word is truth." Psalm 119. Verse 151, "And all of your commandments are truth." Psalm 119, verse 160, "The entirety of your word is truth." Now, I'll often, you know, answer Bible questions in Pastor Ross and I have a program Sunday night or doing an evangelistic meeting. People ask questions, and periodically I run into a question that, you know, I just, more than periodically, there's a question that stumps me or it's difficult, and you wonder if you're giving the best answer. And I'll admit there are some mysteries to the Bible. There's some things I don't understand. There are a few places in the Bible that are apparent contradictions. Notice how I'm wording that. Apparent contradictions. Most of them I've been able to resolve by just comparing Scripture with Scripture. I realized it wasn't really any contradiction. For example, I had a person, they sent in the question, they said, if the Bible's true, then why is it when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they talk about the sign above the head of Jesus, they all say something slightly different? So the Bible can't be exactly true because they contradict each other. And first time I heard that, I looked at it and I thought, yeah. And then I read where it says they were written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So it just really depends on which version of the sign the Bible writers were quoting, because the wording in Greek could have been a little different than the wording in Latin or in Hebrew. And, you know, it said, this is the King of the Jews, or Jesus Christ, or he said he was the King of the Jews. They're all very similar. So some people have a meltdown because they think there's some little thing in the Bible that they don't understand, and they use it as an excuse to question what they do understand. Friends, please remember this. If you're going to make a mistake of either believing too much of the Bible is true or not enough of the Bible is true, make the mistake of believing that all of it is true. Because you're much safer. As soon as you start setting yourself as the arbiter of what part of the truth is true, then you're saying your truth is more important than Bible truth, because you become the one, the critic of the truth. And you'll start saying, well, you know, this is verse in here I don't like very much. I don't think it's true. You're better off making it be the entire Word of God than getting upset or losing your faith over some wrinkles that you may not be able to explain right away. You know, there's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand everything about the digestive system, but I don't let that keep me from eating or enjoying my food, right? And so, who was it? Billy Sunday used to say, there's a lot of things I don't understand. He said, I don't understand how a black cow can eat green grass and make yellow milk or white milk and yellow butter. He says, but I still enjoy them. So don't let the mysteries derail your faith in the Word of God. We need it for salvation. We need it for faith. We need it for truth. You need the Bible for purpose, to know what your purpose is. You know, you cannot be happy if you don't know something about where you've come from, what you're doing here, and where you're going. You know, to be secure in life, you really need to know something about your origin, where you came from, what your present purpose is, what are you doing here, and where you're going. The Bible answers all of those questions. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. You need the Bible not only for direction, we need the Bible for success. Now, I really like this word, this verse, when Joshua was bringing the children of Israel into the promised land. God spoke to him in the first chapter. And he said in Joshua 1, verse 8, of course, Moses had finished writing his six books, including Job. And he said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Now, there you have an example, meditating in the Word of God day and night. That's morning worship. That's evening worship. It's a good idea to read the Word every morning. In our family, we have Bible reading every morning. We typically get together and read a devotional when we're home together. He said, meditate in it day and night that you may observe, not only meditate, but you might observe to do all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Now, I don't want to sound like a prosperity preacher, but you know, God does say he wants us to prosper. And the key to prosperity is what? Obey. Read and obey. Read frequently and obey. It's a day and night. And God says, I'll bless you. I'll prosper you. You will be successful. Now, anyone here want to be unsuccessful and unprosperous? Ignore the Bible. There's your formula. We need the Word of God for cleansing, for sanctification, to be saved from our sins. John 17:17. I read this before, but I want to emphasize another word. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What else does the word do? It's not only truth, it sanctifies. The word sanctify means to make us holy. In Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. It's talking about the church. Is cleansed by the word. You know, every week when the preachers or the teachers stand up and talk about the word of God, there is a sanctifying influence in the word of God in your life. And you may not recognize it all the time. It's like that boy that was talking to his father one day, and they got up in the morning. The boy noticed his grandfather. Every day that his grandfather would wake up early and he'd read his Bible. And he wanted to be like his grandpa, so he started reading his Bible, but he was only like 8 or 9 years old. And he would read it, and he struggled to understand what it was saying. And he said, "Grandpa, I read the Bible, but some of it I don't understand. It seems like I forget it almost immediately." He said, "It just seems like a waste of time." Grandpa said, "It's not a waste of time." And the grandpa was just stoking the fire with coal from a basket. And he said, "Sonny, I want you to do something for me." He said, "I want you to take the basket down to the creek, fill it up, and bring it back to me." So the boy took the coal basket. He went down to the creek, and he scooped up a basket full of water and went back to his grandpa. But when he got there, all the water had run out. He said, "You're going to have to move a little faster than that. Let's try it one more time." And he went running down to the creek. He scooped up a full basket of water, ran back up to his grandfather, but it had all run out again. He said, "Try one more time." He says, "But really move this time." So he went down, he scooped up another basket full of water, and he ran as quick as he could. But still, it was the last drops were running out of it when he got. He said, "This is ridiculous. This is a waste of time." He said, "Let me go get the bucket." He said, No. "I want you to look at the basket." He said, "The basket is now clean." He says, "Yeah, all that water ran through it, but something happened in the process. It was black with coal dust before. It's clean now." And he said, "Every day you're reading the word and you're thinking, I'm having trouble memorizing it, and maybe you forget what you read. You may not understand everything you read." You know, a baby, when its parents are first talking to the baby, they love the baby, they feed the baby, they clean the baby. The baby probably has no idea what the parents are saying, which is understandable when you consider the silly words that parents use to talk to the baby when it's a baby. Babies babble. Have you ever noticed that parents will then babble to their babies? Isn't that right? But somehow they learn to talk. But it doesn't happen right away. They keep listening, and something clicks in, and you know, first couple words are like love or no, and gradually, pretty soon, they understand everything their parents are saying. They go through a space during the teenage years where they act like they don't hear what their parents are saying, but they understand. And that's how it is with reading the Word of God. You may not understand right away, but keep reading. It'll come to you. So we need the Word of God to cleanse us. We need it for sanctification. Now, just for some basics, I didn't want to start with a lot of boring details, but I'd like to read some facts to you about the Bible. First of all, the word Bible, is the word Bible in the Bible? Not in English, but the word that you have for Bible in Greek is in the Bible. And it's the word Biblia, or Biblos. And actually, that is a word that comes from, you can look on a map now of Lebanon, you'll see a city there that's north of Beirut called Biblos. And it was an ancient Phoenician port where they shipped paper. And so it became a word for papyrus. It became a word for books, Biblos. And so a Biblio is a book or Bible. And the Bible was called a collection of books. And that's where the name comes from. The Bible is written by approximately 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years, with the last part being written just about 2,000 years ago. There are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. If you're reading a Catholic Douay version of the Bible, They sometimes added some books that were of questionable origin between the Old and the New Testaments that most Protestants did not recognize. Originally, when God first made man, the Word of God was transmitted. God did not hand Adam a Bible and say, "Here, I want you to read this every day." When God first created man, and after man fell, he orally, verbally communicated the truth to man. Adam's mind, think about people's minds start wearing out about the same time as their bodies, and their bodies, you know, start wearing out after about 90 or 100 years, and minds often go then too. But when man used to live 900 years, can you imagine how prodigious his mind was back then? Man did not need to write anything down, because I think every man before the flood had a photographic memory. Some of you have heard there was a movie called Rain Man. And Rain Man was based on a true character. His name is Kim Peek. Now, he passed away a few years ago at the age of about 59. But Kim was born in 1951. His parents knew that he was different. His head was enlarged. His eyes seemed a little bit offset. And after some tests, they realized that most of us, you've got a right and a left hemisphere in your brain. And there's a membrane that sort of separates the two, but not with Kim. His brain was all completely connected and melded together. And he had trouble with simple motor skills. He didn't walk until he was 4 years of age. But he could read it too. He'd read the dictionary through by the time he was three. He had an incredible ability to read, and he memorized everything that he read. He had 9,000 books that he knew from memory. He knew all the zip codes in North America. He knew all the sports scores. If you played any piece of classical music, he'd tell you who wrote it, when they wrote it. He'd tell you when they were born, when they died, and what day of the week they were born. Matter of fact, later in his life, Kim would go around, he'd visit with public schools and school children. They'd shout out their birthday. He'd tell them what day of the week they were born. Just like that. Incredible. He's called a mega savant. Now, that's somebody that lived in, you know, 2020. Had that kind of mental capacity. Way back before the flood, man had, you know, we store things on thumb drives, USBs. Man never forgot anything. So God would speak his word, it would be recorded, and as they sat around at night, they didn't watch television. The elders and the patriarchs would review the words of God that had come to the people of God. How do you think Moses, now keep in mind, Moses still had probably a pretty strong memory. He was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. He had a brilliant mind. But he wrote the book of Job. And the book of Job, we are almost certain Moses wrote it, though he doesn't claim to be the author. The book of Job was written about people that lived at least 200 years. But up until the time of the book of Job, everything had been transmitted orally. But as man's life got shorter and his body got weaker and his brain got weaker, God knew in order to preserve his word, he would need to write it down. He needed to have man write it down. And so at that point, it was important that the word be inscribed. You read in Exodus 17, verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 9, so Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and all the elders of Israel. In Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, and you know this is after the great Shema that is given, saying, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he goes on to say, and these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. They've been written down. It said, teach what I've written down. Now they needed to teach it over and over because they forgot. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lay down, that's your evening worship, and when you rise up, that's your morning worship. They were to surround themselves with the Word of God. Now, if we understand who really wrote the Bible, I think it increases our desire to know what it says a little more. The Bible is not a collection of books written by men. I know I said before there's about 40 different authors. I'm talking about the human authors. Technically, the Bible is really written by God based on its own testimony. You read in Luke 1:70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. Who spoke? God spoke. Spoke to the prophets, but it was the speaking of God. Now, if there's any words that you want to read, wouldn't it be what God has said? Think about that. What could be more important? If you love somebody, you're going to want to read their letters. And I remember hearing stories about soldiers that were overseas, and you know, weeks would go by before they got a letter from home, from their mother or their girlfriend, and it would be all they'd have. No communications. You couldn't, you know, email home during World War II or World War I, and they'd have no message. And they would carry those letters, and they would read them again and again because they were precious to them. Well, we've got a love letter from God to us in enemy land, and he's got promises that should encourage us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's given by the inspiration of God. 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never came by the will of man. It's not a man thing, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, as I was preparing for the message, Karen said, here's a good one. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now, friends, if we can get that straight, the reason I'm making a big deal about the Bible, it's not because I'm in church. It's not because I'm a Christian and a pastor. The reason I'm making a big deal about the Bible is because it's just a big deal. This is the word of God. God is speaking to us through this book. And I should mention that I want to treat it like other books. You know, sometimes people are, you know, traveling, they fly, and they got a novel, they kind of stuff in their bag, and they throw it around, they might sit on it. I mean, you know, all kinds of books in the house, you stack things on it, and sometimes you use a book as a coaster. You've probably done that before. You don't use your Bible that way. I think it's important that we realize, because this is a message from God, and I know it's paper, and it's, you know, cowhide, or depending on what else you got in the materials, but just because you recognize it's a message from God and it's holy, notice, holy, sacred, set aside Bible. It's a holy book. So I think you should teach your children to treat it with respect. I've gone to churches before where I've seen, you know, I go to a lot of different denominations in my past, and I've seen preachers, they throw their Bibles down, they slam their Bibles, they punch their Bibles, they throw them up in the air. I mean, I've seen all kinds of interesting things. I saw a sermon like that once, and the guy never read a word out of it. It was like it was a prop. And he wasn't very respectful with the prop. I dropped my Bible once when I was preaching, and it was like, oh no. I thought, that's got to be bad. But I didn't let anyone know I felt that way. Because it's a sacred book. So, Bible should be treated that way. God is the author. A little bit about the arrangement of Scripture. Now, of course, the Bible is made up in what we call two testaments. You've got the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, New Covenant. Old Testament, the words mean the same thing. In the Old Testament, the books are not written chronologically. Some of you may be planning on reading through the Bible this year, or beginning a journey through the Bible. You may do it like I do, where I take 3 years. I used to read through the Bible in a year, but I realized I was reading so fast I didn't have time to pause and study out the things I was reading. So I slowed it down. The last 15, 20 years I've been reading every 3 years I read through the Bible. But I've got an advantage over you in that I'm also reading the Bible a whole lot in sermon preparation and writing articles. So I'm reading a lot of the Bible through the week. You may want to do it in a year. By the way, if you want to read through the Bible in a year, Amazing Facts has a free plan you can download. Just, you can go to Google and just type in Amazing Facts Bible Reading Plan. It's there at the website, and you can just download that, and it'll, you know, January 1, might not be too late to get your first segment in today. So you've got, the Bible's not arranged chronologically, and sometimes people start reading the Bible and they realize that the story's jumping around a little bit. Begins with, they divided it up in the books of the law, what we call the Pentateuch. Pentagon's got five sides, Pentateuch's the first five books of Moses. That would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then you have the historical books, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and there's some repetition in there, but I like reading them both because they leave things out the others cover. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Then you have the category of what they call the wisdom literature, which is the book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Then you got the book of the prophets, and it begins with the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Then you got the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, that's the arrangement of the Old Testament. You may want to choose, there are actually programs online, you say, I want to read through the Bible chronologically in order. They got programs like that. I think Karen had a Bible that was written, a Bible study program that took her through it chronologically. In the New Testament, it's kind of arranged similarly. It's not all in order. You've got the books of history first, which is the four Gospels and Acts. Then come the epistles. Paul wrote the most, and it starts with Paul's epistles, and then they begin with the longest down to the shortest. And then come the individual letters, including the writings of Peter and the others, and then Revelation comes in the end. It'd be the only book of prophecy in the New Testament. And but even among the Pauline epistles, the letters of Paul, they're categorized first as the epistles to the churches, then the personal letters. Now, you might wonder, when the books of the Bible were chosen, how did we come where, I mean, there's a lot of people that say, well, you've got the Gospel of Thomas, and they say there's this special Gospel of Judas or Book of Judas, or there are all these different apocryphal books, doubtful books. How did they know which books they were going to keep? What method did they use to authenticate the various books in the Bible? Well, it was actually a very careful process. Now, first let me tell you that everything that you've got in your Bible today, in the typical Protestant Bible, they had by the first century of the church. People who knew the Apostle John all recognized the books that are included in your Bible. There was some discussion that went on for hundreds of years about should other historical books be included in the canon of Scripture. And so they debated that for a while, but they all were all settled on what we have now, and they basically came up with, when in doubt, leave it out. And so what you've got here is what you would call the cream of everything they believed to be inspired. First, they would ask the question, when it came to the New Testament, how did they pick the books? Apostolic authorship. Was it written by an apostle? Whether it was believed to be written by an apostle, Paul or someone, because Paul technically was an apostle. These people saw Jesus. Jesus spoke to them personally. Or it might have been an assistant of an apostle. Is Luke called an apostle? No. But Luke spent all this time with Paul. How about Mark? Did Mark write a gospel? Was he an apostle? No. But Mark really was dictating the gospel for Peter. And so they were closely associated with them, and that was one of the criteria. Another thing was the antiquity of the book. Now, some of these new books that cropped up several hundred years after Christ were very suspicious, and they were left out. So they kept the books that they knew dated back to the time of the apostles. Of course, at this point, the Old Testament was fairly well established hundreds of years before Jesus. The books of the Old Testament, most of them were really endorsed during the time of Ezra, who was a scribe, Ezra and Nehemiah, and I know there were some other minor prophets after that time, but that was all pretty well established. The other thing, so we got the apostolic authorship, the antiquity, and the agreement. How well did the text confirm with current Christian teaching and was it endorsed by other books? So the canon books are the books that were kept. Canon means a collection. The canon of the Bible are the books that stood the test of time. Was it written by a prophet of God? It needed to be, you know, someone who was a spokesman, like Moses or one of the prophets. Was it confirmed by the acts of God? Would you see the power of God connected with those who wrote these books? So, you know, when you've got Moses and Elijah, Jesus, the miracles, there were supernatural signs. You might be surprised. Did Elijah write any of the Bible? You're waiting for an answer. Yes? A letter is written by Elijah, a very brief letter in the Bible, and he sends it to Ahab. Anyway, but no, there's no book named Elijah in the Bible. But the power of God attended it. Let me give you a verse for that. Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How was it confirmed? God also bearing witness with both signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. One of the reasons there was a real baptism of the Holy Spirit during Pentecost was to endorse the authenticity of the apostles. Now, Peter and John and the other apostles, they performed many miracles after Christ went to heaven. So when they spoke, you saw the power of God with them. Did Paul perform miracles? Yeah. So he also met with Jesus, and they had the power. The other thing is, were these books, were they amplified with the power of God in the lives of the people? It wasn't just that they were performing signs and wonders. What was the result? The fruit. You know, there was a time when, believe it or not, the church, the Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, they told people they shouldn't read the Bible. They said it confuses people. They even called it a bad book. They said it should only, it's the church that should communicate truth. Common people shouldn't read the Bible. And this priest in Bulgaria, he caught this one family reading the Bible. And he said to the lady of the house, he said, "Why are you reading that bad book?" And she said, "Well, you know, my brother was drinking and gambling. He wasn't working. There was misery in the family." He said, "We started reading this book. He gave his heart to the Lord. He stopped drinking and gambling. He's working. He's coming home with money, taking care of his mother." He said, "If it's such a bad book, then why does it have such good fruit?" The greatest evidence for the Bible being authentic is the fruit. And that was one of the things I looked for in the books. What was the fruit of it? And so that's, I think, a very important criteria. Does its message agree with the truth about God? The church fathers maintained this policy that if it didn't match up with the message, the central message of salvation, then it was left out of the canon of Scripture that you and I have. And was it generally accepted by the people of God as it had circulated among the churches that were growing then? They read it and they understood that it was from the original writers and that it was sacred. So, now I've been talking about a lot of details about it. What about a translation? Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what translation to use. Do you know there are 450 translations in English? This is not such a big question. If you go to China or in Spanish countries, they don't have nearly as many translations as we have in English. But there's a couple of criteria in translations. You've got what they would call your formal equivalence, that's like a word for word, a little more of a transliteration. Your thought for thought, what they call dynamic equivalence. And then the paraphrase, where people kind of take the general thought and they put it in their own words. Those are not typically safe for serious Bible study. Some of the best translations, according to scholars, of course, King James has done more to define the English language than any other manuscript, period. It's a wonderful, it's also a very accurate translation. The New King James is really a more modern version of it, modernizing certain words. And there's some other great ones. You've got the New American Standard, the English Standard Bible, and you can do some research on that. Now, the big question is, if I'm going to have a revival in my personal devotions, where do I start? Appoint a time. Pick a time. If you're going to meet with someone important, and you say, "Oh, what's the date?" Pick a time every day and make it important enough to write it down and say, "I have this appointed time with God." Appoint a place. You know, it's good for you to have a place. It'd be nice if it's an organized, clean place. It's kind of hard to have a serious Bible study if you've got leftover Chinese food all around you. You want to have a sacred place, a clean place. It's hard to have organized thoughts when everything's distracted. And pick a place where you're going to read the Bible. Don't worry about reading too much. If you just say, Lord, this year I'm going to read 15 minutes. But then be serious about it. They say so many New Year's resolutions fail within the first week. I heard someone say the most difficult piece of equipment in a gym is the front door. And sometimes the most difficult thing is starting. Just say, all right, I'm going to begin reading through the Bible. I'm going to start. And if you don't get all the way through the first assignment, dedicate yourself to 15 minutes. Stick with it. You'll be blessed. You'll have questions. You'll start going from place to place, and it will grow. So I talked about appointing a time, appointing a place, and then create an atmosphere. Pray before you read. Invite God's Spirit. Depends on your makeup. You might put on your headphones and have some soft music as you listen. Some people, they just want absolute quiet. Depending on your home, you might need some headphones with no music just to make it quiet. But find a place where you can be quiet with God and start reading through His Word. How do you read it? Well, you can read it straight through and get the big story. You can compare Scripture with Scripture, here a little, there a little, just like GPS satellites. You know, you get several satellites and they fix you on the truth. And then realize that it is the guide in your life. Every day as you read the Word, it's going to give you directions. It's going to give you guidance. The Bible is the map to get through this life. You know, I enjoy reading history, and I've just finished the last few years. I've read about Captain Cook and Magellan and many of the great explorers, and Shackleton. And it was amazing to me how they crossed these oceans without GPS, without telephones. And all they had was a compass and maybe a sextant. And they were able to use these lights in the heavens to figure out where they were. This is the compass. This is the sextant. This is the light that shows us where we are. And if we neglect the Bible in this world today as our principal source of truth, you can be shipwrecked. I remember, I was so sad, a few years ago when JFK Jr., so much tragedy in that family, that he was taking off from New York, going to his home in Martha's Vineyard with his wife, Catherine Bissett, and her sister, had a brand new Piper Saratoga airplane, and he was only trained in VFR flying, visual flight rules, but sun was going down, he got late, he wanted to make it, and even though he was not trained in his instrument, for instrument flying, he took off at night. And you know, the pilots, they say, many are lost if they don't have training in instrument flight because they get spatial disorientation. Instead of looking at their instruments, they look out their windows to try and figure out what their attitude is. And he looked out his window after they did the flight review, over the water, boats on the water, lights on the boats, lights in the sky. And he thought he was turning, and he was still in the sky. He was turning towards the water. And he didn't even realize. Flight path showed he just turned his plane and went plowing right into the water. They all perished, of course. Wasn't watching his instruments. He was looking out the window. Most Christians are going through life today looking out the window. They're looking horizontally. They're not looking vertically. We need to be fixing our eyes on God and on Christ if we're going to make it through what's going on. A lot of confusion out there, friends. Amen? I want to appeal for everybody to discover, to find the Word of God this week. And when you do, make a commitment to spend time every day feasting on God's Word. And that will be our subject tomorrow morning. We hope you can join us then. I'm going to go off the air now, and I'd just like to pray with you. Father in heaven, we thank you for the treasure of truth that you've given us in this blessed book. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we've neglected how important it is. Help us realize this is a sacred communication and be committed, every one of us, to knowing you through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. We look forward to seeing you join us in our next presentation tomorrow morning, where we're going to be talking about feasting on the Word of God.